Now, as we continue with our sermons on the Holy Spirit this evening, we're going to read out of the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8 and reading the first 17 verses of that chapter. Paul's Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8, and we're commencing to read at verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. In this particular section of our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at some of those outstanding names or some of those outstanding titles or symbols under which the Holy Spirit of God stands revealed for us in the pages of the Word of God. And this evening I want us just to take one more of these outstanding titles of the Spirit, and then next Lord's Day evening in the will of the Lord, I want us to go on to look at something of how we should employ these various titles and names of the Spirit of God, how we should use them in the course of our everyday Christian life, if the Lord indeed has called us into the Christian life through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, before we actually turn to the particular title for this evening, just let me remind you of something, namely that when the Word of God uses a title or uses a name or uses a symbol for any of the persons of the Godhead, either the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, then the use of that name is always significant. It is always meant to convey something to us that we are meant to understand concerning the Father or concerning the Son or concerning the Holy Spirit, as the case might be. Now, in the normal course of life, that isn't always the case with us. There may be times when parents give what they believe to be a significant name to one of their children, a family name or such like, but it is something that is loosely held. But that's not the case with the Word of God. And when the Word of God uses a name or uses a title of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then, as I say, there is always significance. There is always within that name great importance. There is always that which we are meant to grasp and hold to our hearts and our minds by way of understanding something of what the Lord our God is for us. You remember when Moses was being sent by God into the land of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage in that land. And Moses had one great problem really in his heart and his mind, and it was this: who will I say has sent me? What is your name? Because you see, as Moses would go before the children of Israel, it was important for him that he went before them under a particular name that God had given to them, in order that they might understand what it was that God was going to do in their behalf. And so, of course, God told Moses that he was to go to the children of Israel, and he was to say to them, "Say that I am hath sent thee." I am is one of those great names of the God of our salvation, the God of deliverance. And so you see, the name was full of significance, the name was full of importance, and Moses knew that, and knew that he had to have a name by which he could call God by as he went to those people looking for their trust that they might follow after him. When Samson's parents, when it was announced to them by that visitor from heaven, of course, that they were to bear that son who was going to be one of the great champions of the children of Israel, they asked that mysterious visitor, "What is thy name?" And of course he told them his name, and we're able to see who indeed it was that had visited Samson's parents at that time. "Why do you ask after my name?" he says, "seeing it is Wonderful. And one of the names of the Lord our God and Jesus Christ, his Son, incarnate as God in the flesh, is Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So every name, every title given to every person in the Godhead, that name is significant. It's important. It's to teach us. It's to fasten our hearts and our souls on some aspect of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit concerning the issues of life in our soul's salvation. So then you remember very quickly some of those names and titles, symbols, emblems that we've looked at already. That great title given to the Spirit of God, the Comforter. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the upper room, told the disciples that he would pray the Father, "And he shall send you another Comforter," he says, "that he may abide with you forever." And you see, all that you pour into that name, Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God as the Comforter to our never-dying souls. In that same setting, he prays also, and he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, even the Spirit of Truth, he says, who shall abide with you forever. And be sure of it, my friends, that when we deal with spiritual things, as God has revealed those things in his word by his Spirit, he is the Spirit of Truth, and there is no error, and there is nothing that is ill or wrong in anything that he reveals to us. We had that lovely title where Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians calls him the Spirit of Promise, you remember, or literally the Spirit of the Promise, the one who brings all the promises of the gospel to the fruition and fulfillment in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then that designation, page after page after page in the New Testament, where he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. You see, all the significance, all the importance, all the teaching to our souls, bound up in all the titles, all the names of the Spirit, and the symbols, of course. The symbol of the wind and all his sovereignty in bringing salvation to men and women. The wind blows where it pleases, says the Lord. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The symbol of the water, because he cleanses our souls and washes our souls and makes us presentable before the God with whom we have to do, because we are not presentable. Neither by nature nor by practice can one person stand rightly before God apart from what the Bible calls that washing of regeneration by the Spirit of God. And also that lovely symbol as the dove, you remember, where he came and he descended in bodily form, it says, as a dove, and rested upon Christ at his baptism. And then last time, so many places where he is referred to under that symbolism of the oil, the holy anointing oil. So you see, all of the titles, all of the names, all of the symbols, all of the emblems, we don't just simply say the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God has given us 101 ways to view the Holy Spirit. In every way that we need the Spirit of God in the issues of our life, then the Word of God reveals the Holy Spirit in a particular way that is suited to that particular need that we have. And so having looked at all of those, there are many others, my friends, and I'm sure we're aware of that, but always that old danger of time running out and all the rest. In this section of our sermons, surely what we've said is sufficient to point us to that fact that all the names and the titles are so important and so significant to us. Well then, this evening, as I say, just one more of those outstanding titles for the Spirit of God, and then next time we'll look at how we are to use them, how we're to employ them to our benefit, as they are set before us in God's Word. Now, the title is this. It's the one that Paul uses for the Spirit of God in that chapter 8 of the Epistle to the Romans, where he refers to him as the Spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption. In verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," he tells those Roman Christians, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And when the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, employs that particular name or that particular title for the Spirit of God, then you see, my friends, he's setting something before us that we're to appreciate concerning all the work of the Holy Spirit of God towards us. So what we'll do very simply is we'll look at it in all the generality of its meaning in the Word of God, with some appropriate applications, of course, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some of those particular aspects of that title that we are meant to glean to our hearts and our minds. Well, a general understanding of the title, all bound up in that, and surely you see, what that title brings before us really are all of those concepts of what you would call family life. You see, so many things in those particular verses of chapter 8 to the Romans has all got to do with family kind of things. He speaks about sons. He speaks about father. He speaks about children. He speaks about heirs. You see, they're all family concept that he's dealing with. And one of the great truths of the Word of God is this, that when a man or a woman believes in Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul, those people become children of the living God, or are made children of the living God. We are made sons, we are made daughters of the living God. And so you see in verse 14 of the reading there, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." But really, when the Word of God speaks about us being sons of God or children of God, it speaks about our sonship in two very definite ways. One is when we receive, if you like, we'll explain this in a moment, when it talks about us receiving the likeness of the living God in our persons and in our lives, the nature of the parent, if you like. And it also speaks about us receiving the filial right of children within that household. When the Word of God uses the term sons of God or children of God, those two things are always to be held together. Sometimes it's speaking about the one explicitly. We are children of God because we are made to be like God. Sometimes it's speaking about the other. We are children of God because we are in the household of God. But even when it speaks about the one explicitly, the other one is always implied. Because the whole truth of the Word of God is that we are made to be the sons of God in two very definite but linked up fashions. If you like, the one can be referred to as our regenerative sonship, where the Spirit of God causes us, in the words of God's Word, to be born again, to be born into the family of the living God. And the other one can be referred to as our adoptive sonship, where we are then, in that fashion, adopted into the family of the living God. Now, they're great concepts. The Apostle Peter speaks about us being made partakers of the divine nature. That's something, perhaps something that we balk at. But it's the fact, my friend, that when a person is born again by the Spirit of the living God, then that person receives the likeness of the living God. Sometimes we can barely see it in ourselves, and that's the truth. It's yet to come to its fullness, and it will come to its fullness. You know how John wrote in his epistle, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that is when Christ comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There is the day coming when Christ returns from heaven, and every person who has been saved by Jesus Christ will be made completely in that sense to be like Jesus Christ. Now it's coming, he says, it's coming. It does not yet appear what we shall be, yet even at this time we are the sons of God. So you see, my friends, when the Holy Spirit comes and works in a person's soul, he makes that person a son of God, a child of God, by likeness to God, you see. The mind and the heart and the soul are made conformable to all that constitutes the family of the living God. But also, when that same Spirit of God comes to us, then he also adopts us legally, as you would say, into the family of the living God, so that then we stand in that position where we're going to come into all the benefits and the blessing, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Now, I trust that's not too ponderous. It's a very warm night. But you remember in that regenerative sonship, you remember that problem that we have. Now, unconverted person, you understand your problem before God, and it's twofold. For one thing, you can't stand before God, nor can I, nor can anyone in our nature. We've got a problem of position when it comes to our standing before God. And in Jesus Christ the Lord, we can have that problem of position overcome because we can stand in Christ, as it were, and be accepted in Jesus Christ. But we've also got a problem of disposition. Because, you see, although the gospel is set forth and the offer of the gospel comes and says, look, you can stand in a right position before God by faith in Christ, there is no inclination in the human heart to take up that position. So you see, we've got a problem of disposition. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes and works in a sinner's heart in salvation, he changes the disposition of heart. And he gives us a heart, my friends, by regenerating us, causing us to be born again, a heart that is then conformable to the heart of the living God. And that's why the Word of God says that we are created after the image of him, not just in the sense in which man was created at the beginning, but it says created after him in true knowledge, in righteousness and holiness. You see, when the Spirit of God works in a sinner's heart, he makes that sinner to be a child of the living God, a child by regeneration, a child by birth, taking on the likeness of the family into which that child has been born. And as I say, my friends, of course, that image very, very marred at times, no doubt, but at the same time, it is the case that we receive and are made recipients of the family likeness, but also, of course, we are made to be heirs of the family blessing and the family things that pertain to that. See, there's an important word perhaps in the Old Testament concerning the Old Testament people of God, the children of Israel. You remember how God spoke about the children of Israel on one occasion in this way. He said, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Israel is my son, even my firstborn. What does that mean? Does that mean that every person in the nation of Israel was regenerated by the Spirit of God and going to heaven? Of course, it meant no such thing. Israel as a nation was never regenerated. There's no such a thing as a regenerated nation. There's no such a thing as a Christian country. No such a thing, my friend. And Israel was never a regenerated nation. And when God speaks about Israel as being his son, his firstborn, he's speaking about the fact that he had adopted the nation of Israel to enter into the inheritance that he had promised to give them in the land of Canaan. He spoke those words when he was bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And he says, in fact, then, they are my adopted family who are going to enter into the family inheritance. That's an illustration. Israel, there were in Israel, of course, regenerated souls. Of course there were. But my friends, as a nation, Israel was never regenerated. As a nation, though, Israel was adopted by the living God to enter into the inheritance. That's a picture. And in our soul salvation, you see, we are both regenerated to be made the children, the sons of God after the family likeness, and we are also brought into the family inheritance in Jesus Christ the Savior. The Apostle John, when he speaks about our Lord coming into this world of ours, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. Christ was rejected. I don't know why anybody should think that Christ would be any better received today if he was in the world, because if you can't receive the things of God as they are now brought before you, you would never receive Christ. You would never have received Christ, my friend. And he was in the world, says John, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, there's our two sonships in that sense. And please don't divide them. They hang together. But there are the two sonships. There is the sonship of regeneration. Who received Christ? Those that were born, he says. Born in what way? Born of blood? No, not born of blood. Born of the will of the flesh? No, born of the will of man? No, born of God, he says. They were born of God. They were regenerated. They were born again of the Spirit of the living God. And what happened to them? He says, well, they received the right, or if you like, the authority, to be called the sons of God. In other words, they were born into the family of God by regeneration, and then they had the legal seal of their adoption planted on them to keep them forever and evermore. You see, my friend, the fullness of sonship to the living God concerns the likeness of family things, and it concerns the legality of family things as well. And isn't that a precious, practical truth to every child of God? If you're a believer this night, my friends, isn't that a precious truth? Surely should be a precious truth to our souls. That we are made, and we know how far the likeness falls sometimes, but we are made to be children of the living God, and we are brought into that salvation in Christ the Lord. You see, in the old family, we're of our father, the devil. Isn't that the case? In this family, we receive the status and the inheritance of children of God. And that's got great practical value. Now, let me speak to your heart, out of my own heart, my friends. Aren't there those times in our lives when the family likeness seems to burn very low? You know what happens when some member of any family doesn't behave in accordance with the family? Well, it's felt. Well, when a child of God doesn't behave and knows that he isn't behaving or she isn't behaving in full accord with the family likeness, then there can come that into our hearts and into our souls, to pain our hearts and our souls. Where do you turn to on an occasion like that? My friends, you turn away in that sense from that aspect of your sonship regarding likeness to that aspect of your sonship regarding legality. You see, regeneration has got to do with the implantation of the family likeness. Adoption has got to do with the stamping legally that you're a child of the living God. And if there's one thing that Christians or anybody coming into the Christian faith really needs to get firm in their heart and their soul, it is the legality of the Christian faith. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of legal, but I mean that in the sense of what God does for us in Jesus Christ is legally done. Legally done. And when God, by His Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, causes us to be adopted into the family of God, you see, what you have in that, my friends, is all the legal aspects of adoption. So that person adopted into the family of God, that stamp and that seal is on their sonship, and it can never be lost or never be taken away. You see, isn't that a... You see, it's all the free goodness of God, is it not? One thing, surely, I'm sure, that adoption in the general teaches us about the whole goodness of God. The person adopted, coming into that position where they receive so many things, they've got no right to those things. The person who chooses to adopt a child into the family does it freely in that sense. When God chooses to adopt us into His family, He does it in all the freeness, all the goodness, all the mercy of His soul to do us good and to bring us into that position. And of course, it's just another way of teaching us of all the fullness of God. Please understand this, that there is no one single way in which we grasp all the fullness of God towards us. That's why you get all of those different titles that are given to the people of God. The church is called the Bride of Christ. The church is called the sheepfold, and Christ is the good shepherd. And generally speaking, when you look at all of those relationships that God sustains towards us as His people, they have all got to do with what Christ did for us on our behalf. If we're the bridegroom, if we belong to the church of Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ, rather, and He the bridegroom, remember, He's the bridegroom because in line with all of those customs, He paid the dowry price, as it was called, for His bride. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. If we're the sheep of the sheepfold, we're the sheep of the sheepfold by token of the fact that the good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. If we're adopted and made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, it is because, as the apostle says, He partook of our very nature when He came into this world in order that He might subject that nature unto suffering and death on our behalf. So you see, everything that we have out of the grace and out of the goodness of the Lord our God. And when God comes, by the Spirit we are regenerated, made to be and will made to be like, fully like Christ at the end also. For when that burns low sometimes, you turn your attention to the fact, my friends, that there, stamped in heaven, is the legal document of your adoption into the family of the living God. That's not to make us complacent. That is the kind of thing that we turn to for motivation when we need to be stirred up to be more in accord with the family likeness also in our regenerative sonship. You know, there's one parable of the Word of God, some would say perhaps the greatest parable of the Word of God, but it's a very mysterious parable in this sense. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Well, at least I find it strange in this respect. I'm never quite sure whether the parable of the prodigal son is a parable that has to do with salvation or sanctification. Now, maybe some of you share that. Is the parable of the prodigal, you know, the young man who goes away and then he comes to his senses and he comes back again and the father receives him? Now, that's a glorious gospel illustration. When a person comes to themselves, when they see that they're away in a far country, away from God, when they see that they're in among the pigswill and everything else of their sin, when they realize that, then we can be sure that such a person, having been brought to their senses, when they return to God, they are received by God. But is that the parable? Or is it the other thing, my friend? Is it a parable of our sanctification, of our going on in the Christian life in the first place? For remember, the son was a son. What he had done was he had squandered what the father had so liberally given to him. And when he came to his senses, you remember, the kind of language that he was able to use was filial language. Are not the servants in my father's house? I will return and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Quite willing to be made a servant in the house. But of course, when he comes back, my friends, he comes back to that of his legal status. And the father brings forth the robe and the ring and the shoes for his feet, all the marks of his sonship. And he showers those things upon that young man again. Oh, my friends, you see, when we get ourselves away into the far country, the best thing that we can possibly do is to lift up our eyes to our Father's house and know that by God's grace, we have an entrance back into the Father's house once again. One of the other symbols, one of the other titles, if you like, whatever you want to call it, of the Holy Spirit of God, you remember, is the seal. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. And of course, a seal was a legal thing. It stamped the ownership of the person. The king took his seal when he wrote a letter, closed the letter, put the wax on it. He pressed his seal into it. It was authentic. It was from the king. It had the king's likeness on it. But you see, it was something that was legal, just as you have seals today on legal documents. And the Holy Spirit of God, as the spirit of adoption, you see, it's a legal thing. He seals that standing and that status that we have as the sons of the living God. And so when we think about the spirit of adoption and our soul's salvation, he is the same spirit of regeneration, the same spirit who makes us to be the children of the living God according to the family likeness, but places us in the family home, adopted in that sense, legally adopted into the family. Please again, don't make a radical distinction, but it's simply God's way of showing us all that we have. We are not only made to be like Christ, because sometimes we don't act very much like Christ, but in spite of that, we are still the children of God because of a legal enactment in our soul's salvation. You know the difference between sanctification and justification. Sanctification is as we endeavor to go on in the Christian life, living in the way that God has commanded us to live. And sometimes we don't make a great job of that. But remember that our justification before God is a different matter. And it says in the very opening words of that chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we take the two things together as God's explanation to our souls of all that we have and all that we are through the Spirit in the redemption of our never-dying souls. So then, if you look at all that roundness of the Word of God concerning the Spirit of adoption as he involves himself, my friends, in all of those works of salvation to our souls, in that part, that side of our sonship to the living God. Now then, just to gather up some of those particulars relating to that. And you see, the great activity, really, of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption in that passage, it says, in fact, that he bears witness to the fact that we are the children of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, he comes, and again, legally, you see, he bears witness with us that we are the sons of the living God. We are the sons of the living God because the Word of God tells us this. We received a change of name. Ever see the significance in that? Great significance. When we're called the children of God, we're not called the children of God by right or by merit or by birth or by nature. We are called the children of God by grace and by grace alone and by grace as it is in Jesus Christ our Savior. Our other name, before we believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, their names like this, children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of our father, the devil. You see, my friend, none of us is a child of God by birth, by nature, by anything else, but only through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord do we then receive the right to be called the sons and the daughters of the living God. Now, how slow people are to recognize that. And why should anybody be slow to recognize that? Surely any of us, my friends, in our own converted state, if you're not a Christian tonight, here in this place, a believer in Christ, surely in a sense there should be nothing more easily to come to terms with than the fact that you cannot be a child of God because you don't bear any family likeness to God. Do you do God's things? Do you read God's word? Do you pray to the living God? Are you found in the house of God? Are you among the people of God, engaged in the work of God? Now, those are simple concepts. Surely those are simple concepts. And my friend, it is as a person begins to bear the likeness of God, no matter how imperfect, that that person then has the witness of the Spirit of God that that person is a child of God. Their name has been changed because they have come out of that old family of their father, the devil, into the family of the living God. The legacy has changed. Isn't it a gracious legacy? When he says that we are made to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, into an inheritance, as Peter says, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a change of legacy. What's our old legacy when we're in the family of our father the devil? It's everlasting damnation. Everlasting damnation. That's the legacy. That's the inheritance. That's what every person out of Christ comes into in that eternal day. And then, my friends, don't we have all the, you know, it's a gracious truth, all the fatherly care of God. When God is our Father, when we come into the family of the living God by regeneration, by adoption, we are made to be children of the living God. Then says the Apostle, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. As the psalmist says, such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. And the Lord our God as our Father has all that pity and all that care and all that guidance and all that good of his people in his heart and in his mind forever and ever. You see that title, Abba, Father. It's a very daring title. You know, my friends, the Bible is a very daring word. And sometimes, many a time, we're not quite as daring as the Bible. We get so straight-laced sometimes that it's unbelievable. And you see, whereas on the one hand, the Word of God reveals God to us, as for example, where he is called the Father of Lights. You think of that. Everything that is light, that is God. God is light. God is righteousness. As our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father at one point in the upper room, Holy Father. And God is all of those things, my friends. But that's not all that God is. And that word, Abba, Father, it literally means, now listen, it literally means my daddy. my daddy. You see, it's simple, loving, childish language. That's what it's saying. And let me challenge you with something. We sometimes speak about having wrong conceptions about God. And as Christians, we are inclined to challenge unconverted people with regards to a one-sided conception of God, namely, that God is only love and nothing else. And of course, many unconverted people do that. Well, they say God is love. How could a God of love send anybody to hell? But God is not only love. God is light. God is righteousness. God is justice. God is all of these things. But you see, my friends, we're not only to have a conception of God that is only a God of love, but also we are not only to have a conception of God which is only a God of light and righteousness in that sense. And the same God who is Lord over all, and the same God who is the Father of lights, is Abba Father to the child of God. We would never be as daring to say that. Isn't it a good thing that the terms of our salvation aren't put into our hands, but are expressed to us by the Holy Spirit himself? And says the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, when he comes into the soul as the Spirit of adoption, then we cry, my daddy, Abba. Now, outside of Christ, that is a total impossibility. And outside of Christ, my friends, there is indeed that indignation and the judgment of the God of all light. And so when the Spirit of adoption then takes up that particular position to us in the work of our salvation, then it's that status as our children, as God's children. There is the likeness in regeneration, but there is the status, you see. And that he testifies to our hearts and our souls. He bears witness, it says, with our spirits that we are the children of God. And you see, in the business of assurance, when sometimes people get under those assaults of the devil and they can't find that fact that they are the children of the living God. My friend, you get into a portion of God's word like that. You see, the only way that a person gets the assurance of their sonship to God into their hearts and their souls is not by depending on some pietistic feeling. It is by believing what God has written in his holy word. When that same apostle John writes to those believers in his letter, apparently some of them had some difficulty, perhaps, with the issue of assurance. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. They were believers. But he says, these things that have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Can I know I have eternal life? Yes. Is that assumption? No, that's believing. That's believing what God has said in his word. And my friends, even when we find ourselves in those dark passages of our soul, the only place that we can possibly turn to is to trust in what God has done for us in salvation in Christ the Son. You know how Isaiah speaks about what you might call the heir of light walking in darkness? And he says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? What a terrible state. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. What are you to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You see, there's only one place to go. There is only one thing to do. And that is to look to those things that God has given to us by his Spirit in salvation. And remember that he has given those things to us way back in eternity, my friends, with an eye to eternity that is yet to come to the glory of Christ the Lord. In the epistle to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. No small thing, this adoption. It is that which was in the eye of God before the world began. And it is that that we enter into after the world has ceased. Because he says, in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Adopted into the family of God from eternity, if we can use that language, to come into the inheritance of the adopted children in eternity, forever and evermore. And you see then, when we're able to read our title clear, as we say, when we're able to know, when we're able to have it in our hearts that God has redeemed us by the blood of Christ, has regenerated us, caused us to be born again by the Spirit, that same God, through that same Spirit, has sealed our relationship to him. I love those terms. Sealed. The stamps there, my friends. The documents written. The child, the heir of God, shall never be lost. Apart from that, the contrast is just as vivid as the blessing. Anyone out of Christ and out of that position shall enter into eternal damnation. Go into all the world, words of Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Like an absolute wedge going through this world, going through this very building this night, my friend. Believe and be saved. Believe not, and you're damned. So when the Lord calls a person to salvation, be sure of it, even under all the names and the titles by which he expresses himself and reveals himself, within all of those names and all of those titles and all of those symbols and all of those emblems, heaped one upon another, all the workings of the Lord our God to our souls forever and evermore. And just as it is precious to think of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of regeneration, causing us to be born again and to be made even now and then fully to be like God, the same Spirit as the Spirit of adoption has sealed our salvation forever and evermore. And may the Lord bless us and cause us to be thankful for that, to the praise of Jesus Christ.